Well, if you have your Bibles, take them out, if you would, please, and open them up to Matthew chapter 6. Today we continue a series of messages on prayer. Today we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. It could be called the Disciples' Prayer. In this short little prayer that we're going to talk about today are all the ingredients of the gospel. All the ingredients have all of your needs met. It has an outline of worship and intercession and forgiveness. Packed in this short little prayer is everything you really need to know about prayer. Jesus, as he prayed with and among his disciples, had such a kind of prayer life that finally it came to the point where Jesus' disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray like you pray." Some of the disciples had witnessed Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, that when he prayed, he actually began to glow. We call it he was transfigured as he was praying to the Heavenly Father. And the disciples said, "We want some of that." They saw Jesus pray for the sick and they were healed. And they said, "We want to know how to pray like that." They saw Jesus connect with the Heavenly Father in such an intimate way. They said, "We want some of that." They wanted the power to cast out demons, and they wanted also the simple prayer of a son to a father. And Jesus said, "Okay, let me teach you how to pray." The Lord's Prayer has been so treasured throughout history that Ambrose, which was the 4th century bishop of the church, said that the Lord's Prayer was a pearl of immeasurable worth. Chrysologus in the 5th century, he was a 5th century bishop, he wrote something, I want to read it to you, as he was preparing to teach on the Lord's Prayer. At that time in the church, the Lord's Prayer, the Eucharist, baptism, and the Apostles' Creed were considered to be great mysteries reserved only for the saved and baptized. So the Lord's Prayer was not taught to the non-Christian and was not taught to the non-baptized Christian. It was, in those days, it was considered so holy, so powerful, so mysterious, if you will, it was reserved for just those that have been initiated into the church through water baptism. And after you were baptized, you had the privilege of hearing the Lord's Prayer. And the bishop would say, "Now I'm going to teach you the prayer that's above all other prayers. I'm going to teach you a prayer that came right out of the heart of God." Would you agree with me that if we ask Jesus something, for example, ask him how we should pray, that we should hang on every word that he said? Because Jesus obviously is revealing the heart of God. We're looking right into the heart of Jesus as he shows us how he prayed, what he prayed, to whom did he pray. So this 5th century bishop, he wrote this. "Dearly beloved," this is starting a sermon now. I thought about starting it this way, but it didn't quite fit my style. "Dearly beloved, you have received the Christian faith by hearing." Let me pause there. How does one become a Christian? You hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, that Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God, and he died for your sins. And he rose again from the dead on the third day. And because he conquered the devil and he paid the price for sin, you can be saved. That's the gospel. So he says, "You've received this by hearing. Now listen to the Lord's Prayer." Every year, people are leaning forward on their benches. "The angels stand in awe of what you're going to hear today." That's a pretty good sermon. "Heavens marvel. Heaven marvels. Earth trembles. Flesh does not bear it. Hearing does not grasp it. The mind does not penetrate it. All creation cannot sustain it. I fear to utter it." That is the Lord's Prayer. "Yet I cannot remain silent." Wow. The angels stand in awe, he said, of hearing the Lord's Prayer. Contained in the Lord's Prayer, the petitions that will make your life a life of peace and a life of joy. In the Lord's Prayer are petitions that will meet your needs, from healing to resources, to jobs, to family and to friends. In the Lord's Prayer is a doxology that will lift you in praise to God for His power and His kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, says, "And when you pray," Jesus speaking here to His disciples, "and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do." Let me pause right there. He says, don't pray like the heathen. How do heathen pray? Well, Plato said that the gods, the Greek gods, were insulted when people thought that they would answer prayer and sacrifice, because they were so far removed above the need of mere people, mortals, that the Greek gods not only did not care to answer, they were insulted when people would pray to them because they're gods. And some of this idea of God from the Greeks and the Romans and from philosophers have carried over into the church, where when you and I think of God, we think of this immutable being up in the sky somewhere, and that we're just kind of throwing up a prayer like you might shoot off a bottle rocket on the 4th of July, and you're hoping something, you hope the thing goes off, and something happens, and you're a little bit surprised when it happens. And most Christians, if you'll be honest, walk and live their life as if God really, truly, if you get underneath all the religious talk, He really doesn't answer your prayers. See, your and my Christian life can be reduced to, what does your prayer life look like? If your prayer life is formal, only formal, let's say it this way, only formal, then you probably have a formal view of God. If your prayer life is not very frequent, you're probably more of a deist, which is that you think that God just is going to do stuff that God does through natural laws. If you pray just long, long prayers, Jesus is saying you're like the heathen. I mean, the Lord knows what you need. You're not going to impress Him by praying in the King James, or wearing Him out, screaming, stomping, or decreeing and declaring your thoughts. He says He knows what you need. Come to Him from the orientation that He's very good. Now, is there evil in the world? Obviously, there's evil in the world. Did God create all evil in the world? No. It is a result of making man in His image. Man in His image has a measure of free will. Man has chosen certain kinds of things over history that has caused all of creation to ultimately be shipwrecked. She says, don't pray like heathen do, for they think they're going to be heard for their many words. I need to hear that. Because, you know, when I drift from God, I think to get back close to God, I got to say a lot. I haven't prayed for a long time. I better rip off a good one this afternoon. God says that's how the heathen think. Heathen think that way. Heathen think that if you go through a lot of antics, He's heard. Heathen think you got to have a lot of flowery words. Heathen think you have to be heard by men and women to have your prayers answered. He says, don't be like that. He says, therefore, do not be like them, verse 8. For your Father knows the things that you need of before you ask Him. I take great comfort in that, because I don't even know what I need sometimes. I'm thankful that God, the Father, knows what I need. Not want, but He knows what I need. In this manner, therefore, pray. So here you go. This is the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And this prayer quickly moved into the liturgy of the early church. And in the early church, all the way up through the Reformation, every church service had the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, other than the Eucharist, was the high point of a church service. The Lord's Prayer was the high point. The Lord's Prayer is written to our Father who art in heaven, it's a plural, right? It's in the plural, is designed for a group, designed for early Christians. It says in Acts chapter 2, they dedicated themselves to certain things, and they dedicated themselves to the prayers. And I think that's indicative that they were dedicated, the prayers. They're talking there about the Lord's Prayer and others, formal Lord's Prayer. Couples, I hope if you're married today, you say the Lord's Prayer together from time to time. If you have family altars, your children should say the Lord's Prayer with you. Everybody should have the Lord's Prayer memorized. It should be as part of our heritage as Christians. It is a power-packed, I don't know how many words in the Lord's Prayer. Count those up, Joel, for me. I know there has to be 100 or less. Maybe 119. I forgot what the number is. It's not very many. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And as holy is your name. Hallelujah. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation or trial, same word, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. There's 66 words in the Lord's Prayer. Wow. 66 words. Does that count amen? Wow. Can we make it 77? 66, that's not a good biblical number. Can you do the amplified real quick? <there's> The verbs of any verse, if you like to read the Bible or you're starting to read the Bible, the key of every verse is the verbs. Get the verbs. What's the action of it? And with a little study, you'll understand that the verbs can have different meanings. For example, a verb can be a command, like get up or get out. So, or a verb can be a request, like please get up, please get out. It can be an indicative, which means it's declaring something that's a fact. He's getting up and he's going out. That's a fact. I can see him doing it. It can be the subjunctive, which is if you get up, then something will happen, right? It could be past tense, you got up, present tense, get up, future tense, you will get up. And what kind of a get up are you wearing? You see, it fits all of those. These verbs are all imperative verbs. They're imperative. Now, y'all come to church quite a bit. What does imperative mean? It's a command. So you're not saying, please. Oh, please, please give me food today. That's not what the Lord's Prayer teaches. The Lord's Prayer teaches this. Father, give it to me. You mean you command God? Hey, I didn't write it. I'm just preaching it. It's talking about a relationship with God that is so intimate, so friendly. I'll even use this word familiar without going to the extreme. That you can say to the creator of the universe, Father, give me some peace of mind. Deliver me. Heal me. Forgive me. These are all imperative verbs. So you could say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom come. Will be done. It's more declarative. There's a request implied because you're praying to the Father to do these things, but you're not asking as if you're not sure that the thing will be answered in the affirmative. You are making a very bold declaration. The Bible says, "Come to the throne of grace," right? And what? Boldly ask. And I think boldly ask would be like walking in before God. How do you get into the throne room? Jesus makes a way. I've received Christ as my Savior. I am now justified by his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, I come before a mighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. without fear or condemnation, that I'll be judged for my sin. My sin has been completely forgiven. And then I look at God who's sitting on the throne, and then all of a sudden I recognize on the throne is my Father. Now, not my earthly father, of course, but I'm so familiar. He's so familiar. That's my Father. And I say, Father, give me a job. Father, deliver me from these fears. Father, may your will for my family, which would be this, 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 and this, come to pass. These verbs are the key to understanding the Lord's Prayer. And the first thing you say in this powerful 66-word prayer is, Our Father who art in heaven. We begin our prayers to God by orientating ourselves towards not a God who's far off, but a God who is near. Not a God who cannot be known, but a God who desires to be known. Somebody might say to you, What's God like? What's God like? You can't see him. Jesus said this to that question, If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They're not identical in person. What he's saying is my character, Jesus speaking, my character, my actions, my thoughts, my words. If you could see this in me, this is exactly how the Father is, which makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That's what the Father would be like. So we make this address to God. We sing Our Father. Now, I really appreciate the Father Heart Ministry, which had a great impact on our church. The Father Heart Ministry have taken so many of us from seeing God as a distant taskmaster to an intimate Father. And once you make that shift from God, from being out there, to God being a Father, prayer then becomes easy. Could I encourage you today, if you want to pray big prayers, don't focus on faith. Don't focus on your faith. You do need faith in prayer, that's true. Focus on your relationship with God. Because if you cultivate, how do you cultivate a relationship with God? Through conversational prayer. Conversational prayer. Ladies, that's sexist. If you're vacuuming the living room, after you've done the dishes, and got me my favorite video game. And you vacuum, I'm joking, of course, you're vacuuming. Can you have conversational prayer with God? Of course. Can you have conversational prayer with God as you're driving? Of course. Can you have conversational prayer of God in your prayer closet? Conversational prayer is exactly that. Father in heaven, I've got needs today. I'm really worried about this first day of school. Or maybe, Lord, be with my children as they go to the first day of elementary school. And it's conversational prayer. The more conversational prayer with God, it's a two-way street, by the way. He does speak back to you. That develops your relationship. And when that relationship gets developed, hear me, then your faith will rise. Don't worry about the faith. Work on the relationship. All right, you're 6 years old. If the football coach of my high school said, Dan, I'm 6 years old. Jump off the top of the roof and I'll catch you. I don't care how bulked up this dude is. I ain't jumping. I ain't jumping. I'm nervous. But if that's my dad, and dad says, son, jump, what am I going to do? I'm far more likely to jump because I know my dad. I've got the faith that if I go woo out there, he's going to catch me. As a matter of fact, it may be so darn much fun, I want to do it again. It's going to be so much fun to pray, I'm going to do it again. Because we know to whom we're praying. So in this Lord's Prayer, Jesus is saying, first of all, don't worry about the petitions, your needs. Those are, work on the address. Who are you talking to? Our Father who art in heaven. Now, I want to make a quick point here about our Father who art in heaven. In the Greek, this is not translated right. Some English Bibles will translate it the right way. In the Greek, the word heaven, uranos, is not singular, it's plural. And there's a definite article, the, in the Greek. Look, check it up. Go right on your phones. Go ahead, check it up right now. I know you're texting anyway. Just slide right over. Slide right over to an interlinear Bible. Look at it. In the Greek, it says, our Father, Patra, who is in the heavens. Later in the Lord's Prayer, it says, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's singular, with no definite article. That's translated exactly right. This says, our Father who is in the heavens. Why don't we say in the heavens? Well, the Bible tells us that there's three heavens. The Bible describes the first heaven is the atmosphere around us. Everything is the first heaven. It says, if the birds, Jesus said this, if the birds that fly in the heavens, and some Bibles will translate it sky, but it's the word around us, if they fly up there and Jesus knows when they die and fall to the earth, doesn't he know more about your life than the bird's life? They use the word around us. And then it's used a second way, the moon, the star, and the sun, that's the heavens. The Septuagint, which is the Greek version of Genesis, uses the word Uranus for the heavens. The sun, the star, and the moons, that's the heavens. You with me? And then the eternal abode of God, the third heaven, is a spiritual place. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians said, hey, I had a day where I was praying, and the prayer got so intimate with God, he lifted me up for just a little bit up to the third heaven. And in the third heaven, I heard some things that I do not have permission to repeat. Three heavens. So if Jesus is meaning to say, our Father is in the heavens, he is saying this, I am here, I am there, and I'm up there. There's nowhere you can go where I am not present. I am everywhere at all times, and I'm always present with you. So instead of saying, our Father, who's way up there, hey God, over here, I got a need, over here. Orabata shalabo, orabotabotabo. He's right here. 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 So you're going for a walk. You're talking to God. Where's he at? Right here. He's right here. Conversational prayer. Father, I'm frightened today. Would you be with me? Father, you know I need a raise at my job. Would you fire that other pastor so I can get hired? That's not true. Don't do that. Don't do that one. So this could be rendered, our Father who is always near. Our Father who is always near. That's how the Lord's Prayer could start. And that is as true to the Greek as our Father who is in heaven. And I say, Pastor Dan, did you come up with this idea? No. Now this is an idea that's been around a long time. Biblical scholars all say this is how it should be translated. But it's got kind of hung up in the King James, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's got kind of a rhythm that they have just left it as such. It's not wrong, I think, but I think it communicates distance, like he's up there, and send your kingdom down here, rather than he's here, and the kingdom is in here, you see. Hallowed be thy name, second phrase. That means to sanctify. This is the idea that God's name is to be treasured and loved. As a child, I know that if you live in a healthy home, if your father or mother are dishonored, it really bothers you. To have your parents embarrassed, ridiculed, or unfairly accused of something bothers a child probably more than it bothers the parent. Now, my parents are in their 80s. My dad is slowed down just a little bit. He's frustrated because his memory is not what it used to be. And if somebody would make fun of my dad or accuse my dad of something he's not or didn't do, I would be hurt. I would be livid. And this is the backdrop here. Father, you're in heaven, and I set your name apart. And it bothers me when people on the earth ascribe things to you that are not really you. And there's a branch of faith, that of Christian faith, that I disagree with so badly. It's just like everything that happens is ordained, decreed by God. That, I just don't see that in the Word of God. Some pastors and preachers today are saying that what's happening in Florida today is the judgment of God. And I go, okay, let's say it is the judgment of God. Let's just make that as a presupposition. Abraham negotiated with God, who had decreed a judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, a large, large city. And he said, if there are 50 righteous here, Father, would you hold back your judgment? And the Father said, what? Yes. Then Abraham said, well, if there's 45, yes, 40, 30, 20, 10. He went down to 10, and Father said, yes, yes. So he was willing to avert even judgment if there was a church, say, people that would pray in the gap. So anybody who's kind of like, they're all, just a few, but a minority that are kind of excited now, praise God, America's finally getting judged. Whoa, yeah. It's coming ashore, and it's going to destroy President Trump's properties. Oh, praise God, we're finally going to get him. I go, what spirit is that? The thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. Our lips should never say such ridiculous and stupid things. Our lips should always say this: God spare, God have mercy, let it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, protect the righteous and the unrighteous. God, we stand in the gap. Sovereignty doesn't mean that the trajectory of human events or world events can't be changed. Sovereignty means that God is big enough to always make things work out according to his purpose, and he's big enough to change things that nobody else can change. That's a pretty big God. That's what sovereignty means. If you go to prayer, even the Lord's Prayer, and you have this passive religious view that things are just going to work out like they're planned to work out, your life will never be what it can be. Your life will only come into the fullness of what God intended when you have a relationship with the Father that's manifested in daily conversational prayer. When that happens, now there's more than conversational prayer, but that when that happens, then peace and joy begin to come in your life that can come no other way. I don't think this is good theology that when something bad happens to you and there was no prayer, to say, oh, God must have had a plan. You could say, well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say everything works together for good to those who love God and calling according to his purpose? It does say that. Does it just say this, though? Everything works together for good. It doesn't say that. It says everything works together for good to those who love God. If you love God, you're going to pray and are called of God. In other words, you're in the calling that God's called you to be in. Romans 8 is in the context of prayer, too. Just a few verses up there, it says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit will help us. So it's in the context of intercession that we have the promise everything works together for good. Without intercession, that promise begins to fall apart. You know, you can't live like the devil. Go to the bar, find some girl, get her pregnant, lose your job and say, and then come to the Lord because all hell's breaking loose and say this, well, God must have had a plan. That wasn't his plan. Sorry, Bob. Now, can God take that mess and turn it to good? Of course. That's the sovereignty of God. If you begin to pray, he can untangle that those threads and make something beautiful out of it. But it's lazy theology just to say everything that happens is God. That is not to say, however, that God's not all-powerful and God does not ultimately work things after his plans and purposes. But if you don't believe that God can actually change things, then prayer becomes silly. And when you ask Jesus, how should I pray? Jesus should have said this: just thank God. Let prayer just be thankfulness and worship, because everything is going to work out according to his purpose anyway. He doesn't say that. He says, go to your father, hallow his name, worship his name, and then let's get after it. Feed people, forgive people, bind the devil, get after it, get after it. And at the end you say, I know all these things can happen because yours is the power, the glory, and the honor forever and ever. Amen. The third and final point we're going to do today, maybe we'll get to two more. This is a two-part message on the Lord's Prayer. The reason it's a two-part message, so I can get you all back next week. So that's why we're doing two-part. No, that's not true. There's just too much in here. So you start with our Father. We orientate a relationship. Until you have God as Father, you're always going to feel just a little out of sync with your created order. Once you say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The second thing is you sanctify his name. That's worship. You declare who he is. You declare his greatness, his power. And then you go to petitions. The first thing is you say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God, there are several places in the Bible that says this is the will of God. Some things we don't know the will of God to. Could I say this today, though? I believe in 90% of your life you know the will of God. 10% you don't. So we don't pray this way. Lord, let your will be done. It's a complete mystery to me. So I'm just going to kind of cover everything with the general prayer. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where 90% of our life, we do know his will. I will that you prosper and be in health. Boom. I will, this is scripture, I will that you have sexual morality. Boom. I will that you in all things give thanks. Boom. So we have specific wills. Do you think it's God's will to feed starving children? Do you need to seek him if it's will? Come on. Come on. Of course not. That's his will. We're parents. We know what that's his will. Is his will for everybody to get saved? Yeah. Is it his will to have peace? Yeah. Is it his will to walk in integrity? Yeah. Is his will for people to get saved? Yeah. Is it his will for a nation to be based on righteousness? Yeah. Is it his will for unity? Yeah. Is it his will for peaceful, happy marriages? Yes. Is it his will to be of sound mind and body? Yeah. 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 Where you know his will, pray it and say, Lord, I pray that I have the health in my body that you promise me, just like you will it in heaven. You may say, well, man, you don't know what God's will is. What if he wants you sick? This is where you and I are never going to agree. I'm just never going to agree with you. I'm sorry. You can come to this church, and certainly you can tithe, but I'm not going to agree with you. I'm not going to do that. Now, if I pray for someone to get well and they don't get well, I don't accuse God. I mean, this life is more complicated and bigger than sometimes we realize. There's lots of things happening I'll never see. But what I see in his... Did Jesus ever say to a sick person, it's my will that you stay sick? No. So if you say that to somebody, all right, you said it. Where you get it? Seriously, where do you get it? We know that God's good. He's a good, good father. Jesus said, if we being evil parents know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will God give good things? Good things. Good things. Not some ethereal, he's blessing you now and I just feel so good. I still don't have a job. Still sick, still fighting with spouse, but woo, I feel good. That's, what? I just want to slap you upside the head. Pastor, that's why I don't read the Bible on my phone. I still carry this around. You know, like if you get a somehow... The little phone upside the head doesn't. What you talking about, boy? Pow, pow. Don't you pray like that. Pow, pow, pow. He's a good father. Yes, he is. He's a good, good father. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to continue next week. Lord, let your kingdom come. Righteousness, peace, and joy. It's a declarative. Pray something like this today. Father, it's been a while since I've had a prayer with you. Forgive me. You're a good father. And I sanctify your name. I worship your name. Start with worship. Then go right to the petition. I got some needs down here. Our nation has some needs. My family has some needs. Let your will be done. And the Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Peace and joy. You can always pray peace and joy. That's the kingdom. Having needs met, that's the kingdom. People hearing the gospel, that's the kingdom. Broken hearts being mended, that's the kingdom. Comforting the afflicted, that's the kingdom. Pray the 90% that you know. The 10% you don't know, you can simply say this: Lord, I don't know what your will is here, but I do know that you're good. Let your will be done here. And then trust him even in the part that you don't know.